All right, amen to the music and all the things that have gone before us here. Right now we move into the time to hear and study God's glorious word. I hope you have your Bibles open, of course, to the book of James chapter 5. We'll begin at verse 7 in a moment here, but of course as an introduction to this very thing here, of all the topics that James could talk about as I was studying it this week, and as we approach the closing moments of the book of James, he chooses to talk about having patience. We were joking a little bit before, but that's certainly something that all of us need a lot, having patience in this life. And one of the reasons why, having to suffer with the reality of a fallen, sin-cursed world. In addition, James talks about some other matters here that deal with issues frequently that Christians face. But all of them center around the truth of the Bible that presents the fact that there will be sufferings and trials for God's children that you and I, before we go on to glory, that we must somehow endure. And so James says the best way of enduring these things is patience in the process. And that's the watchword that James was giving for the first century Christians here. However, if you examine the emphasis of today's preaching, that's probably one of the least important things that you ever hear from a pulpit, right? About patience. Today's preaching talks about other things like, say, involvement. Everybody getting involved in something and doing something there. Hundreds of preachers, I guess, across the country have done that or emphasized their messages for involvement and participation in organizations and movements and causes, I guess you could call it, all aimed at building the kingdom of God? No. Building a good and better life for you here and now. Have you ever listened to many of those messages? It's always about how you can live better, how you can have more, and all those things that are part of it. Now, many believe that, of course, correcting the evils of society will make things better for us. Some believe building a political Garden of Eden in the nation or in your state, wherever it is, we can somehow bring heaven down to earth a little bit here in our midst. And therefore, we really don't need to hear that still small voice of God that comes forth through the Word of God speaking to us like James has been doing for us in the many weeks here. But let's take heart at the words of James and his teachings today and allow God to refine us in this purpose for patience. So if your Bible's open to James chapter 5, we'll begin with a dramatic reading of James, and then we'll move to studying these passages of Scripture. Here we go, James 5, verse 7.
Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient. You stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy.
Truly.
Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear. Not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be...
Father God, help us now as we go from verse to verse, putting them into a practical concern for us, enable us to apply them in a application to our lives today and days coming. And if there be any area of our lives that needs a correction or a course change, I just pray, Lord, that you will enable us to be faithful to listen to that still small voice of God to do it. I pray also if there's anyone under the sound of the word today, perhaps through the internet or listening on the audio or even a video, that if they don't know Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that you will open their minds and hearts to see him clearly, that they might confess Jesus as Lord and as Savior. Together we pray this in his most wonderful name. Amen. All right, by beginning, we see the popular breakdown of these verses again. It's quite easy to do it into either three or four sections. Three seems to be the salient categories that fit well here in these passages of Scripture. But James, I believe, wanted to teach these things. He wanted them to be patient because he starts right off in verse 7, because Jesus is coming soon. The second one, he wanted the people of his day to be patient because while you waited, God was working in things. Even if you didn't see it, God was at work. And to be patient, of course, because of the very fact that all that you would be saying and doing while you were waiting, God was recording, and he was going to judge you at a later day in the future based on those very things here. So let's begin with our first verse and see what we can come up with that. So James says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Isn't that amazing? He goes into a little detail there. I'm going to skip for a moment, but look at verse 8. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Now today we'll talk about the believer's most fantastic promise, and that is the coming of the Savior a second time to make all things right in a world where all things are wrong. And so James says we need to be patient about that. And of course, there's no greater topic that we can talk about than the fact that the Lord's return was at hand or is near, as you can see at the end of verse 8. Now, this phrase, at hand or is near, tells us that even in James' day, although we are 21 centuries removed, even in James' day, God was saying that his return could have happened at any moment in their lives. And therefore, they needed to stand firm about that very thing. You know, as I look through the Bible, in the New Testament specifically here, I found out that one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament refers to the second coming of the Lord. So this is an absolute theme that must never leave your presence, must never leave your mind and thinking, because it's so important there. And yet, Jesus didn't come in James' day. Jesus didn't come for any of them. He didn't come a century later or a century after that. And here it is, 21 centuries later, and Jesus still hasn't come. So think about that. How are we to respond to that command and promise? The answer is exactly as the people of James' day. We are to be ready that Jesus can come at any moment in our life. Even as I'm speaking here, God can interrupt this church service and Jesus Christ will come and call his church home to be in heaven. So God wants us to live on that basis no matter what. And we're not to look and say, well, there's 21 centuries that have gone. That's a long, long time. Well, it's long for you. Might be long for me, but is it long for God, the God who created everything, the God who lives in eternity? It's not long at all. So think about that. Now, how has the church today in the 20th and 21st century responded to that same concept that James wanted them to live in his day, that the coming of the Lord was at hand? The answer is, we've invested billions and billions of dollars in Christian organizations and churches today, building huge, luxurious, extravagant complexes. And to do God's work, we've done so, we said, because we need to be comfortable in the long haul of doing it. Well, you think about that. You know, not long ago, one Christian organization in Colorado Springs, that's near to us here, was open for tourism. And Ursula and I went there one day to visit it. And we were told by the tour guide of the frugality of this organization, because they had only spent $30 million to build that complex. And because once they had spent the $30 million, it was really worth $100 million now. Do you think God cares about that, whether it's worth $100 million? And you know what that place is. That's Dobson's Focus on the Family headquarters over in Colorado Springs. Now, I'm not condemning the work or the ministry or anything like that. I'm just making a point here. And if that isn't enough, another well-known organization and church called the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, led by Dr. Jeffress. You've heard him. He's been on Fox News and other places there. They built 100 $130 billion, 500,000 square foot church campus, with the intention, Dr. Jeffress said, of transforming the city and setting it up as a beacon of truth for Dallas, Texas. But down to earth, James, while he was here on earth, is calling believers to remember what? That the Lord is coming soon. Now, if you were making plans to build a $30 million or a $130 million complex, and you were informed that the Lord was coming next week, would you cancel those plans? Of course, you know what the answer would be. And that's not to say that we should cancel building at all. It's to keep the perspective that the Lord's coming can be at hand at any moment. And therefore, what are we to do? We're not to make this place called the earth our long-standing home. We're not going to be here. And if we do, what we will do with all that excessive and extravagant and opulent investments of God's wealth, does God care about that? Does God want anything to do with that? It's all going to be, Peter tells us specifically, burned up in fire. 2 Peter 3:7, by the same word that presents the heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And then Peter goes on to say, he says, but the day of the Lord, that's what we're talking about here, it's going to come how? Like a thief in the night, meaning that you're not going to know when he's going to come. And he's going to actually appear unexpectedly. No one can say the day or the hour. And when he does, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? It goes on to say, you and I, we ought to live holy, godly lives, and as we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, right? That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat, but the keeping with the promise we are looking forward to, a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Now, of course, we won't get into the time period of how all these things are going to unfold, but they're going to begin the process of unfolding once Jesus comes again and implants himself on the earth at the end of the tribulation period, and establishes the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years that are going to be there. So it's important to think about that. Be patient then, James says, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Why? Stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Now the great and most important doctrine then and teachings in the Church of Jesus Christ in Christianity, why even today it's taken a back seat. And it's figuratively maybe pulled along like a travel trailer there. But it's called the imminent return of Christ. First of all, number one, before anything else, for you and me. Now, we have studied already in past messages the second coming of the Lord. The second coming of the Lord is not a single event. The second coming of the Lord is Jesus comes and raptures the church and takes it to earth, to heaven. But that second coming will carry on for 7 years, and at the end of the 7 years, the Lord is going to come for everybody on the earth, and that's where he's going to establish his reign of righteousness for the millennial kingdom. But that second coming of the Lord covers that whole 7 year period, and prior to that, when Jesus will come again. So James is saying, be patient about that. And for Jesus to come before the tribulation period, nothing needs to be fulfilled. There is no prophecy, there is nothing that needs to happen that you can put your finger on before Jesus comes. So think about that very thing now. Now mind you, this is no biblical era. Notice it says the coming of the Lord is near. Well, it wasn't near in their day, was it? Well, the word is near is really important, because what it's saying is that God has the privilege to come at any moment, and yet he has the privilege not to come at any moment. But because he has the privilege to come at any moment, it is near as far as you and I are concerned, and every believer who will ever be on this earth before Jesus raptures the church. Now, of course, another phrase that was often used in the New Testament is the last days. I think I've talked about that before. Again, the last days, too, is a period of time. It is not a specific event. It is a period of time called the dispensation of the church. It is the last era of time before Jesus is going to come again. As I said, nothing needs to happen in between this era that is called the last days. So everything is in the last days is it, is the time period now that God is going to come. Paul talks about it in Acts chapter 2. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter 3. James talked about it just a little while ago in my last message. James chapter 5, verse 3, he said, "You have hoarded wealth," remember, "in the last days." And this phrase is there. Now, although it's mentioned six times in the New Testament, it's mentioned 72 times in the Old Testament. Imagine that. And again, it is not a reference to literal days, but an era of time at that. So, James uses this truth of the expectancy of the Lord's return to be an encouragement to you and me as the saints were suffering in James's day all around Palestine. We studied it. So, what were they to do? They were to hold on to what would be called the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, it is a hope, and indeed it is. And this brings us to a threefold hope. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming, because the Lord's coming is near. You know, you go all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 to the present, and you'll find that the hope of all believers was centered around the coming of a Savior. The coming of God as the Savior of the world. It began in the Garden of Eden when mankind waited for the seed of the woman that God had promised would bring the birth of a Savior who would come and redeem all sinful humanity. So in the Old Testament saints from Adam and Eve waited and waited for the coming of this Messiah. He could come at any time in the Old Testament there, but he did not come until God deemed it worthy for him to come forth from heaven. And of course, once he did come, we know what he did. He lived a godly, sinless life and went to the cross where he died for the sins of the world. He died as the sacrificial lamb that was promised through the Old Testament offerings of the Jews on the altars for thousands of years. It was the picture for them that their salvation could not be earned by obedience to the laws of God. No matter how many times they thought they could keep the Ten Commandments, no man could keep the Ten Commandments but Christ himself. And so they were to look away from the law and they were to look to grace, which was the sacrifice in the Lamb of God. And when they did that, and it came in the time of Jesus on earth, God fulfilled that promise once and for all, and cleansing us of our sins, the completed promise for all the believers down through the centuries. All they needed to do was believe and surrender their lives to the coming Savior that would come. But now for you and me, he has come, and it's been thousands of years since he rose from the dead, which we're going to celebrate next Sunday here. But so this was a third waiting period, and the third waiting period is where you and I are in. And this is the period nothing needs to be fulfilled except Jesus' coming is near. Jesus' coming is at hand. Jesus can come at any particular time. And so this is the third hope that you and I have and we wait upon. And we've described it as a threefold hope because there's three points in this coming of the Lord that you and I need to remember. The first is it's going to be a comforting hope. Think about that. A biblical truth: the ills of the world will never be relieved by any crusades that the church comes up with, any working to right the wrongs of this world or to mold the right politics of the day. If we could only get these laws enacted, it will not help at all. The only thing that will change the world of its sin is the promise of the coming, second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so James was saying, and of course every Bible teacher in the New Testament is saying, what are we to do? We are to look up, not hook up with the world around us here and think we're going to change things. Our hope for tomorrow and our deliverance will only come from above. And of course, that's when the Lord and the armies of heaven are going to come back to earth to rightly rule and reign on this earth and put down sin and sinners. As I said, this is the second phase of the second coming of the Lord at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus comes with all the saints in glory. But the first event of the second coming of the Lord is for you and me to look forward to, and that is the, shall we call it, the secret rapture of the church. It's not secret to you or any believer, but a secret to the world out there because they don't know what's going to happen. One day, in the twinkling of an eye, and you and I know exactly what's going to happen, in a flash, we are going to be raptured into the presence and glory of the Lord. So not only will it be a comforting hope, and it should, to help you endure with the problems and trials that you may go through in this life, it's also going to be a blessed hope. You know, the truth of the gospel of grace affects the soul of all humanity. Because the moment we're saved, God sends a new spirit to dwell in us. And He fuses that with our being. And it becomes part of our being. It becomes the new being, you and me. It's almost like a transfer from the old nature and the old man into the new nature and the new man. And therefore, here you are. Now the old nature is still there inside of us here, but it has no power and strength or ability to do anything anymore except what you have the right to enable it to do. And unfortunately, sometimes we do that by, especially in the area of patience, we're not willing to wait for things. But nonetheless here, the idea of fulfillment and happiness and anticipated joy, a reason to endure and live and carry on patiently is this blessed hope and the comfort that the Lord is coming for you and me. The songwriter gave it well. It will be worth it all. It's worth waiting and standing sure with the Lord. Now, meanwhile, the world outside laughs at us. It rejects the idea of Christ coming. They say, where is the promise of His coming? He did not come before. He hasn't come in between, and He hasn't come now. You people are just crazy folks. That's all you are. And live in the hope of that nonsensical coming of the Lord. Oh, yeah? He is coming again. And because He came the first time, although it was a long time, He's coming a second time, although it may be a long time as well. And this fiery world of sinners will not be laughing when He comes swiftly to put them to an end. You know, Paul told Titus the very thing. He says, while we wait, and you're waiting, I'm waiting for what? The blessed hope. That is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's a comforting hope, a blessed hope, but it is also a purifying hope. James exhorted the believers who were suffering and persecuted and troubled saints. He said, hang in there. Don't quit. Don't lose your reward. Don't get sidetracked on building your home and your glory in this world right now. Maintain a life of temporality of some sort and purity and daily cleansing of your sins by meditation in the Word of God, keeping the Word of God in your heart, and personal private confession for the Lord. The Lord said, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will we be has not yet been made known. But John tells us, we know that when Christ appears, you and me, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And all who have this hope, you have the hope, and I do, in Him, purify themselves, ourselves, just as He is pure. So there's a process whereby, on a daily basis, you need to make sure that you have a clean, holy life living for the Lord. Why? Because the church cries out, Maranatha! That is, come, Lord Jesus. How important it is. So how about you? Are you living a life of expectancy of His at any moment call, at His any moment coming? If so, guess what? You won't heavily invest in the things of this world because they're just going to pass away. You're going to invest in the things that are going to last for eternity and how important it really is. So, be patient. Second of all, because God is at work. Indeed, be patient because the time of the coming of the Lord is near, but because while you wait, God is at work. Now that's where the second part or the in-between comes in here of James 5, 7 to 8. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield the valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Now, this is a very good illustration here. The Christian who truly lives for Christ and examples it in word, deeds, and lifestyles will be able to bear all sorts of hardships, all types of persecution and rejection that may come and suffering of your kind. Why? Because Jesus said, if you're going to live for Jesus, it's going to happen to you. No one is going to be exempt from it. Now, some may have it more than others, but nonetheless, you will have it. I paraphrased what Paul said to Timothy. He said, yes, those who decide to please Christ Jesus by living godly lives, all will suffer at the hands of those who hate him. And I know you've experienced it somewhere in some way. Maybe it's been on your job. Maybe it's been in your neighborhood. I don't know. Maybe it's been in your own family of those who reject Christ, where they kind of laugh at you and they want nothing to do with the things of the Lord that are important and special to you. I know you want them all to enter into the joy and blessing because that will be the blessing for them, but their eyes and mind are blinded because they have not opened their heart to even listen or see. So the world rejects Christ, and it will reject anyone else who openly claims to be his, even those closest to you. And it might even be a spouse. I hope it isn't, but it could even be a spouse. Now in verse 7, James gives an illustration of the kind of patience that you need to adopt in your life. Now just take the picture of the farmer. For many years I served in farming communities, so I knew all these things what a farmer does. You know what the farmer does. He gets in the field, he plows his field, and he puts if necessary, the fertilizer in the field, gets everything ready so that this earth, this broken sod, will receive the seed that he drops in there as he drives his tractor through the field. But once he plants that there and closes the soil over that, he steps back and looks at the beauty of the fields, and he does what? He waits. There's nothing more he can do. He either has to irrigate, if he's a farmer that irrigates, or he has to wait for the rains from heaven to come and soak that seed that is in that earth. And so the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. The first thing he waits for is to see that little seedling break forth through the sod and come up here and just show its little tiny leaves that are broken out. Indeed, that's what God wants to see in you and me. The moment we were first saved, those little leaves start breaking out in us, and a new life in Christ is there. And God is the farmer. He is waiting patiently for you to sprout all the beauty of the plant that you are to become. Now, to make it so, unfortunately, God has to do something for the earth as well as for the saint. For the earth, he sends rain. Now, what comes with rain? Storms. Storms bring rain. And, of course, storms sometimes can actually injure the crop, maybe temporarily. I've seen the crops where they were, from wind and rain, were pushed down, but the sun came out and gentle rains came after that, and the crops began to come back up and stand up straight. Well, the same with you and me. There are going to become times in your life where you're going to be blown over. That's right. And God is going to allow that storm in your life. But he's going to allow it so that you will grow deeper and you will grow more and fuller leaves as time goes on. And then comes the beauty of the hot sun there that dwells down on the plants that have been moistened by the rain. Oh, we've seen them grow. I've watched in the farming community plants grow daily, inches every day. I mean, within a week, you could see 4 inches it's grown. So it's beautiful to see that very thing there. But God wants us to realize that. So notice the farming. He sows the seeds. He waits patiently for what? For God to work. Because God is the one who sends the rains. God is the one who brings the sunshine. And God is the one who gives life to those plants so that that seed can grow. And he causes the life to sprout out and grow forth from the seeds itself. Now, all that he initially did was, of course, plant the seed. But at that point, he has to step back, and guess what? He can do nothing more. He must wait. He can't alter. He can't change the field. He can't shorten the growing time. He can't lengthen the growing time if it's necessary, or the growing season. All that is dependent on the seed. Now, in human terms, a farmer can plant a 60-day seed. He can plant a 120-day seed. He can plant a 180-day seed, or even a 90-day seed. And they're pretty much will follow that pattern, because that's what the seed is. But beyond that, there's nothing else he can do. So that's what God is saying. You are to be God's seed. You are to be the plant that is growing in the field. And God wants to build a harvest of seeds from you. James 1:4 says, "Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete and lacking nothing." Spiritually, perseverance is the storms and the sunshine. God is going to continually weather you with the things of this world, so that you will be mature and complete. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For we are co-workers in God's service, and you are God's field." Isn't that wonderful? Imagine that. You and I are God's field. God's building, as he says there in the end of verse 9. "Purchased and planted in the rich field of his sacrificial and substitutionary death, and producing for you and me." Yes, we have not only been planted, but then the Lord is the one who cultivates. Because the farmer, once the plants come up, the weeds come up with it. And so he has to work in those fields and pull those weeds out so they do not choke the plant as it's growing in the process there. And God says the very same thing. There are weeds in your life that can choke break your growth cycles that God wants for the new life in you. You have to be one who looks after those weeds and keeps them down. You know how we do that? Five ways. Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, witness. Reading the Bible regularly and faithful. Praying, confessing our sins, asking God to forgive them and grant us the fullness of eternal life. Bible, prayer, worship. Coming together and worshiping on the Lord's Day. The devil can't work in the midst of the church. And of course, we are to witness. That's right. You are to go out and plant seeds in the soil of the world around you, in your family, first of all, in your relationships of friendships and workday world, or even with strangers, it doesn't matter. The missionary goes out into the strangers in the field. And then, of course, Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, and witness. So God wants that. And fellowshipping one with another, I hope you take time to fellowship with other believers. It's necessary to keep those weeds out of your life and so forth. So therefore, be patient. Be positive. Be fruitful in there. James says, God is working in your life and the world around you. And he's going to bring good days. And there's going to be bad days. And there's going to be sad days. And there's going to be glad days. Christ is in you. Therefore, make sure you are a growing, beautiful plant in his kingdom. And waiting patiently that the Lord will come at any moment for you or for me. Now, before I leave this point of hardships, looking over the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament, I discovered one important thing. And this is helpful. Sufferings of the saints gone by were a very serious thing, because you know what? Most of their sufferings were a lot more severe than anything you have faced, or I have faced, or I probably ever will face when you think about that. If you ever get the feeling sorry for your trials and your sufferings, things you have to endure, just go in the Bible and pick out any prophet there and compare your life to his. Right? How about Job? In fact, Job's mentioned here by James. How about Joseph? Do you want his life? How about Moses? How about Elijah? How about Jeremiah? How about Paul? You know, when I think of Moses, many people don't realize this. Moses was punished by God with the sin of death for disobedience to God. Can you imagine this great, wonderful man of God? God took his life early because he sinned against greatly God. I'm not going to get into details of that, but sometime we will. My point is, and that's very true too, you know, sometimes I look at myself with my infirmity that happened because of surgery that didn't go well, and I say, Lord, why do I have to have this in the last days of my life? And while I'm doing that, along walks a man or a woman who is terribly crippled and suffering. And I look at them and I say, oh God, thank you for the infirmity that you've allowed me to bear. You know, that's true. You just have to look. There's someone who is suffering worse than you. And you can find it in the Bible. So that's really the point behind that very thing. Be patient, brothers, until the Lord's coming in the process. So Jesus even said that. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teachings, they will obey and accept yours as well. Now, I want to go over four aspects of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because maybe this will help you to keep your mind focused on it as God wants you and me in our lives, and it's important for that. Here's the first one. Whoops, I went too fast. Come back. No, did I? No, this one is in between. All right. I underlined this because, and outlined it because he says the land was to yield its valuable crop. What was he saying? Faithful waiting is a sure harvest. If you wait faithfully, God is going to give you a harvest. Bill is out there sharing his faith faithfully, and I know, Bill, God is going to give you a harvest. Ken is out there faithfully working, and we pray for things for him, for the people that he's witnessed to. But the time will come when he will have a harvest. And we have to continue to be faithful because it will be a valuable crop at that. So now let's look at those four aspects I was talking about here. Number one is the first aspect of Christ's return to just remember is that Jesus is coming again physically and actually. That's right. You and I are going to see him. The coming again of our Savior is not a wishful hope or a sure promise. He's not coming as some Casper Milk Toast ghost or something like that. He's coming just as you and I are today, but in a glorified body at that. So the day of the Lord, like the last days spoken about in the Old Testament and the New, again, I can't emphasize this enough, don't refer to a specific event, but they refer to a period of time surrounding an initial event. And this is the initial event that's coming, the actual return of Christ. Now, this aspect, of course, for you and I, is called the imminent return of the Lord. John 14:3. If I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus said to his disciples, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. God is going to take you and me to be with him when that day comes. Now, for the Lord himself, Paul said to the Thessalonians, will come down from heaven. That's how it's going to be. And Acts 1:11, this same Jesus, the angel said, who you have seen taken up into heaven, will come back in the same way of you seen him go into heaven. Just as he rose physically from the earth, he is physically coming and ascending back to the earth as well. How important it is. So the actual return of Christ also shows that it will be an imminent rapture of the church. How wonderful the event will be. Paul says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, the day of the Lord is the whole second coming of the Lord. But the beginning of it is for you and me in the rapture of the church. It is going to be an absolute imminent moment in time. Excuse me. And he goes on to say, after that, we will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I've highlighted that phrase, caught up, because it's really an important aspect there. The Greek word is harpazo. The word means a violent snatching away. Like you see something that's yours and you want to make sure, you grab it quickly and take it away. And so that's why that word is in there. It's to rip something away. You and I, whatever you're going to be doing, wherever you're going to be, it doesn't matter. When the Lord comes for the church, he's going to rip you away from that and bring you up into the heavens to meet the Lord in the air. How important that really is. And the third thing is it's going to be a glorious reunion with the church. How do we know this? Well, Paul tells the Thessalonians, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus who? All who have fallen asleep in him. Everybody who has died prior to the saints who are alive and will be raptured, everybody in the church age will come with Jesus. You know, if you have a loved one, a spouse who died, that spouse is going to come with Jesus. If you have a son or a daughter or a father or mother, it really doesn't matter, or a good friend, they are going to come with Jesus. That's a glorious aspect of Christ's return we look forward to. So when a loved one goes to be with the Lord, we haven't lost anything. It's just a moment in time where we'll be reunited again. And so this brings us to even the fourth aspect, and that is a comforting reassurance. The truth of Christ at any moment return assures you and me that all the hardships we may go through in this life here on earth, all the sufferings, well, the best is yet to come. And again, to the Thessalonians, Paul said, therefore, verse 18, encourage, or comfort is the word, one another with these words. Now, firmly knowing this, that should truly sober us to realize that while we're here on earth, it's going to be a short time. I was just saying with Ursula, it's not only going to be a short time because of the imminent return of the Lord, it's going to be a short time for Ursula and me because of our age. We don't have a lot of years left. And when I was young, I never thought of time. I never even considered how many days I had left. But I don't have many days left. But I want to use them for the glory of the Lord. And I hope you will be too. And James gives us another reason why we need to do it. And that is because there's coming a day of judgment for the church. Yes, there's coming a day of judgment at the great white throne for the lost. But that is a judgment that's going to send them away into the penitentiary of hell forever. But not for you and me. Christ died and paid for our sin of hell. But there is going to become a judgment day for you and me, a reckoning. And God is going to reckon what you say, what you do, what you think, and how you act. Everything you do as a believer in Jesus Christ is going to be judged. And because Jesus is going to come at any moment, what does James say in verses 9 and 12? Don't grumble against one another. In other words, don't be sinning against one another, brothers and sisters, because you will be judged. And the judge is standing at the door, meaning he's coming as Savior and as judge for you and me. And above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else, meaning that watch your life and make sure that there's no sins that are not confessed in your life. All you simply need to say is a simple yes and no. Otherwise, you will face a judgment. And that is really important for you and me to understand. The judge is standing at the door. So, unless you confess your sins, you will stand before the Lord, and those sins will be recounted. Now, the joy and promise of God is that if you confess your sins in this life and you keep short accounts with God, none of those things will ever be brought up before the Lord. Isn't that nice? Not one of them. Only the things that are unconfessed and the things that you do when the rapture occurs. So all the saints will stand before God in what is called the judgment seat of Christ. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear, notice that, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. You know, Paul talks to the Roman church in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, and says the very same things here. Now, while eternal life is a free gift, we know that, it's given on the basis of God's grace, each of us will still be judged by Christ for the things we do and say in the body. And God wants you and me to make sure we do that which is pleasing in His sight. And so you and I need to watch our lives. So don't forget, your ways and your words will be accounted. Now, in addition to that very thing, our witness and work will be judged as well. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So in other words, your job and mine is not to hire missionaries. Your job and mine is to be a missionary. Think about that. So I really, this whole Passion Week of the Lord, think about how you can be a missionary in your field of influence. It might be a small area, it doesn't matter. How can you talk about Jesus? How can you share the good news that Christ died for sinners? How can you show people that? You know, the Bible says this, that if we live godly in Christ Jesus, people will actually come to us and ask the reason of the hope that's within us. Now, that's a good way to witness. Someone come up and say, how is it that you are a Christian? Well, what a wonderful introduction to tell people how you've trusted in Christ alone for your salvation. So you are God's witness, and so will I. Now, of course, you and I need to wait upon the Lord with witness and work. And James says, brothers and sisters, as examples of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. At the end of Job's life, God blessed him more, many fold more than he had before. Now, that just shows that Job was faithful in the midst of sufferings and persecutions. And the question really is, will you be faithful in the midst of persecution? And if you won't, well then you will face that judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James' encouragement is simply here. Glorify God in your body and in your soul and spirit. And let's use the times of sorrow, we will go through them, times of heartache, to use it as a time of witness of our inner joy that can never be harmed or broken because it's solid and it's inside each and every one of us. You know, there's a hymn I'd love to close on, but I don't have the hymn. It's written by a man named James Oatman. It says, so amidst the conflict, whether great or small, don't be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give to your journey's end. You know that song, Count Your Many Blessings. Maybe we can sing that next week or something like that. Anyway, Billy Graham made a statement too, I want to quote. He said, we are to wait for the coming of Christ with patience, we are to watch with anticipation, and we are to work with zeal, and we are to prepare with urgency. So let us live in the light of Christ's return. Don't go out building the Taj Mahal here in this world. Make sure that you have the blessing of the Lord in your life for all the things that you have and use them for the glory of God. Let us labor for the Master with joy in our hearts, with peace in our souls, and love in the deeds that you and I can do. And one day that trumpet call from heaven will sound, and we shall forever be with the Lord, forever and ever. And so the church cried in James' day, and should be crying today in the 21st century, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the truths that we have studied, and thank you for all the blessings that we have. Indeed, give us the perseverance and fortitude and patience of men like Job and others who suffered in the Old Testament, yet they did not turn from the God who loved them and promised them he would keep them. And God, you've given us as the church many promises, and especially the greatest one of all, that you are coming again for us in glory. Maybe in our lifetimes, Lord, we will see the coming of the Lord. Maybe we will be the last saints to see that on that day, and we will be reunited with all our loved ones and all the people of the Church of Jesus Christ down through the centuries. But if not, Lord, we will be taken up into heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit and ushered into the presence of God by the angels of heaven. And one day we will come with Jesus in that glorious day for the Church of Jesus Christ. Bless those who have been listening, Lord. If there's anyone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray for them. Lord, help them to see Jesus clearly, that he did go to the cross and that he did die for the sins of the world because he was the Holy One of God, and that he rose again, which is the whole blessing of Easter. And next Sunday, as we celebrate Easter, it's a remembrance that you accepted his death on the cross for the sins of the world. But more importantly, you accepted his death for the sin of any sinner who will reach out and surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. Father, I did that many years ago, and I'll never forget that day when I did that in the car all alone as I was listening to a Christian radio broadcast. And I know that anyone else might do the same if they hear and respond to Jesus Christ. Now, for we who are believers here today, send us to our homes later and to another faithful witness this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.